This morning, if you'll take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. See the account of our Lord and Savior being led to Calvary to give His life a ransom for you and me. This morning, I want us to focus in on the centurion and the soldiers who crucified Christ. As we read this account, I want you to notice what it says about the soldiers and about the centurion. Matthew 27, verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, talking about how that Pilate was going to release one of the prisoners. There was a custom that he would release one at the feast, and they wanted Barabbas released to them and wanted Jesus crucified. And there, verse 26 said, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head. After they had mocked him, and they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And notice verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, notice this, when the centurion and they that were with him, the soldiers, watching Jesus, remember they sat down and watched him over in verse 36, sitting down they watched him there. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A centurion in the Roman army was a commander of a century, a group of about 100 or more or less, foot soldiers. He was responsible for the training and equipping of each soldier. Now, this particular centurion and those that accompanied him on the day of the crucifixion, they stand out because of the statement there in verse 54. We're not unfamiliar. If you've been in church any time, you've read that statement. Truly, this was the Son of God. I want us to notice three things in the life of this centurion and his soldiers who were with Christ that day on Christ's crucifixion. I want you to see, first of all, their crucifying of Christ. Their crucifying of Christ. Who crucified Christ? Well, these soldiers definitely had a hand in it, though there are others who share in that distinction as well. Really, it was our sin that placed Christ on the cross of Calvary. We all stand guilty. But these are the ones who were given the task of carrying out the sentence of crucifixion. That's got to be kind of a horrific job, don't you imagine? But to them, it was just another day on the job. They were used to being in the governor's hall as they were, being assigned to this execution detail. They were used to this matter of carrying folks out to Golgotha, to Calvary, and carrying out the sentences that were handed down of death by crucifixion. We might say that they were both ignorant and apathetic toward the guilt or innocence of Christ. That was really not their concern. To them, the guilt or innocence of whoever they were crucifying had already been taken care of. All they were to do was to carry out the sentence. And in carrying out the sentence, they weren't concerned about the guilt or innocence. That wasn't their job. Their job was to carry out the sentence. Now, the guilt of each prisoner was assumed to have been determined beforehand by the ones who were in authority, such as Pilate, who had the power to judge the guilt or innocence. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at Pilate, Pilate knew he was innocent, but because of political expediency, Pilate handed him over to be crucified, knowing he was probably innocent. But we see that these fellows, they weren't concerned about the guilt or innocence. They were just carrying out the sentence. They carried out the sentences without becoming personally involved in the lives of those who were condemned. I mean, their first contact with the condemned usually was at the governor's hall. And when they were delivered over to be crucified, they would take them and they would carry out the sentence. And so they weren't personally involved with the victims. They were often very brutal. We can see the brutality here. They carried out the sentence with enjoyment on their helpless victims. You can see the enjoyment they had there in verses 27 through verse number 30, as they were 31, as they took and stripped the Lord Jesus Christ of his clothes, put on him a scarlet robe, and they began to mock him, and they began to beat upon him. Put a crown of thorns. I guess they thought that was a cute thing to do. It took some forethought, didn't it? To have a crown of thorns. Jesus, the accusation against him was that he claimed to be king of the Jews. And these guys were loyal to Rome. They were not only citizens of Rome, but they were soldiers of Rome. They were loyal to the Caesar, and anybody who would claim to be a king otherwise, they had enjoyed putting them on display. You can see that enjoyment there as they stripped him and as they put the crown of thorns and beat it upon his head with a rod, and they spit upon him and mocking him as they were doing. They would make it as difficult and as painful as they could. After all, you know, they were soldiers, and this was really their own enjoyment that they had, if you call it enjoyment. Some people enjoy brutality, and I think they had come to enjoy the brutality. So we see their crucifying of Christ. Next thing I want you to see is their considering of Christ. They're considering of Christ. It says there in verse 36 that sitting down they watched him there. Now, they were sitting at the cross to make sure that nobody would bring the individual down from the cross who had been sentenced. They wanted to make sure that the sentence was fully carried out. But they were noticed some things of the Lord Jesus Christ as they crucified him that day. Some things that I believe that we can understand here. I mean, never before had they seen such a person as Christ. Because Jesus Christ is unlike any other person that's ever lived. Amen. He was the God-man. And Jesus' reaction was different than any other person's reaction that they had ever crucified. Never before had they seen such a person as this. These soldiers were used to subjecting people to mocking and pain. And when they would do so, they were used to being cursed at because of it. But Jesus did not revile them or curse them. There's nothing recorded in the Word that suggests He said anything to them. In fact, if you believe the Scripture, which I do, that prophesies of this time from Isaiah 53 and verse 7, it says that He was oppressed, that He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. I don't believe Jesus said anything at all to them. I believe He was just as meek and just as mild as He ever had been while walking on the face of the earth. These soldiers were used to putting up a fight also. But Jesus offered no resistance. In fact, He laid down His life. John 10, verse 15, He said to His disciples, He said, you know, I've got the power to lay it down. I'm going to lay it down. But He said, not only do I have the power to lay it down, but I have the power to take it again. In John 10, verse number 18. Jesus laid down His life. They could not have crucified Him without His consent, could they? Because He was not just a man. A man can be overpowered, can't they? I mean, you can get enough people with 100 soldiers there. You'd have had enough people to hold Him down and nail Him to the cross if He was just a man. But He was more than just a man. If Jesus had not allowed it to happen, it would not have happened. These soldiers were used to victims being concerned about self first. But something different they saw in Jesus. Jesus' first words as they were nailing Him to the cross, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, verse 34. His first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they were nailing the nails in His hands. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they didn't know what they were doing, did they? They didn't know that He was the innocent. They didn't know that He was the Son of God at that time. Now they come to realize that who He really was. But not only were they used to victims being concerned about self first, these soldiers were also used to victims fighting among themselves. Here they had three victims on the cross, two thieves beside Jesus, and this supposed, well, they supposed He was an insurrectionist that was in the middle. And the two thieves railed on Him. There in verse 44 we read, it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with Him cast the same in His teeth." And what they did, they said the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees said, you know, "He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God." You know, and they said, you know, "If you be the Son of God, save yourself and us," some of the other accounts say. But Jesus did not rail back at them, did He? In fact, we find later that one of the thieves noticed something different about Jesus. And he repented. And he asked Jesus to remember him that day. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Never before had they seen such a person. Now understand, the soldiers are sitting at the foot of the cross and are witnessing all of this as Jesus and these is interacting with these thieves. You know? As the thieves railed upon Him, Jesus said not a word. And as the one requested forgiveness, requested to be with him. These soldiers and the centurion were sitting at the foot of the cross looking at all of this going on. Never before had they seen such a person. Second of all, never before had they seen such pain. I want to tell you, it's likely that Christ was subjected to more than the normal punishment because of who he was. They saw him as being an insurrectionist, king of the Jews, and these soldiers were loyal Romans, as I said, and we can tell by their mocking how they treated him before they ever got into Calvary, how they treated him there in the common hall, what we read of that. We know that not every prisoner went through that, did they? Because not every prisoner was claimed to be a king. Not only that, Jesus was a prophet. And we know that the religious leaders had taunted him already at his trial. They spit in his face and would buffet him and would smite him with their hands, the palm of their hands. In Matthew 26 and verse 68, they would say, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" You think some of that might have been going on here too? Oh, this guy claims to be a prophet. Oh, really? Let's see what kind of prophecy we can get out of him now. We see that it's likely that he was subjected to more than the normal punishment because of his claims to be God. You know, blasphemy is one of the reasons why he was brought to trial. Blasphemy. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Well, the claims were true. But can you imagine the soldiers treating him with despite because of that and say, "Huh, you think you're God, huh? We'll show you." You know? And they increase the amount of pain that they would subject him to because he believed himself to be God. We see that it's likely also that he was subjected to more than the normal punishment because of it's very possible, we're not told in the scriptures, but I think eternity will play it out. You believe the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees might have paid the soldiers a little bit extra? "Hey guys, you know, we want you to take out a little bit more punishment on this one. You know, we'll pay you to do that." Think they might have done that? I believe they might have. We don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is that we know what Jesus' personality was like. And because of Jesus' personality of being meek and mild, can you imagine that soldiers would want to try to make him cry out? Would want to try to make him curse? Try to make him do something? And all the time he's not saying a word? And the more they beat upon him, and the more they cursed him, and the more they spit upon him, he just remained silent. And so his silence would bring an additional outrage against him from those that would be trying to bring forth the punishment to him. By all rights, Jesus should not have lived through the sufferings that preceded the cross. It talks about there in the very first verse that we read, the scourging. And that's the reason why I read that first verse, verse 26, when they had scourged Jesus. The scourging would be done by what was known as a cat of nine tails. You probably have heard the story of how you had nine strips of leather that were bound together. And at the ends of these strips, they would put anything that would tear flesh. Bone, glass, you know, anything. Whatever would tear flesh, metal, pieces of metal. And then they would take and beat as hard as they could on the backs of these individuals. And there were a lot of times that folks would not even live through the scourging, that if they were to be scourged before they went to the cross. Now, Pilate had hoped that them seeing this Christ scourged would be enough not to have to have him sent to the cross. Enough to not have him crucified. But the scourging did not work on that. And so Christ, in addition to being scourged, he was carried to Calvary. We notice in verse 34 that Christ refused the vinegar mingled with gall that was given for the purpose of lessening the pain. You think that might have had an impact upon the soldiers? Probably everybody else wanted to have as much of that stuff as possible. I don't know about you, but I've got a low tolerance of pain. You know, give me all you got, Doc. You know, if you got some painkillers, you got whatever. You know, I don't want to know nothing about it. You're gonna be cutting on me. You're gonna be abusing my body. I want to make sure that I've got something that's gonna cover the pain. But Jesus refused what they gave him. The vinegar mixed with gall. The gall was given for the purpose of lessening the pain. But Jesus refused it. So never before had they seen such a person. Never before had they seen such pain. And I want you to see, though, that never before had they seen such power also. There in verse 45, we notice the darkness over the land for 3 hours. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour being noon. The Jews would count hours beginning at 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? Their clocks would not like ours. We start at midnight, don't we? That's when we begin our days. But they would begin theirs at sunup or 6 o'clock in the morning. And we see here that for 3 hours, from noon to about 3, there was darkness over all the land. Something that's never happened before. They've done many crucifixions, but this is the first time this has happened. We see the veil of the temple there in verse 50-51. After Jesus cries out and he yields up the ghost. And they've had opportunity. You know, there were 7 sayings from the cross. It began with, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. But nothing that Jesus said on the cross was of anything that you could find any fault against him. And he cried out, gave up the ghost, and when he did that, it says that, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And I believe that when that happened, there was probably folks crying out, you know, coming from the temple, saying, oh, this is what's happened. You know how news carries. Somebody always wanting to be the first one to let everybody know. Amen. You know, from top to the bottom, that showed that man couldn't do it. It was God who did it. But I like what it says here. And the earth did quake, an earthquake. I'm glad we don't live in earthquake territory. And it doesn't mean we can't have an earthquake. But I can't imagine, you know, with the ground shaking, there ain't nowhere to go, is there? I mean, you can't get away from it. I mean, when the ground starts shaking, I start quaking myself, you know. But these guys, it had an effect upon them. The earth quaked and the rocks broke and all this was happening around them. There in verse 52 it says, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I imagine that news got around pretty quick too. Because verse 54, notice verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Okay? I don't know how much of all that they saw. Whatever they saw that was done, it scared, didn't it? So they feared greatly, didn't it? So never before had they seen such a person. We see their crucifying of Christ, their considering of Christ. And then last of all, I want you to see their confession of Christ. Matthew's gospel here records, they said, truly this was the Son of God. Mark's account says, truly this man was the Son of God. And in Luke's gospel, certainly this was a righteous man. They were struck with the terror of God. They feared greatly. And, you know, they knew that something was different about that man. There's a song that Marvin Harris sings. You know, Brother Roger knows Marvin Harris. He's a truck driver, singing truck driver. And he was at a church that I was associate pastor at in Brunswick, Georgia, a long time ago. And I got some of his music. One of the songs he sings was, there's something different about that name. And it's from the viewpoint of the centurions and the soldiers. And they were awed by the person of Christ. I believe that they were awed by this one. Now, they could not make him curse. They could not make him cry out. he was different. And in all that they saw, I believe, caused them to be confronted by the guilt of their own sin, don't you? You know, when things start unraveling in your life, you begin some self, you begin to look at self, don't you? You go, okay, what's fixing to happen to me? When the rocks begin to quake and shake, and they thought they were about to lose their lives, don't you know they were confronted by the guilt of their own sin? Who crucified Christ? Who stands guilty? Was it the scribes, the Pharisees, and the other religious leaders? Well, they definitely had a big hand in it, didn't they? They are the ones who brought the charges, brought him to trial, cried out for him to be crucified. Was it the crowds who wanted Barabbas released instead of Jesus and cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Was it that? Well, they had a hand in it too. Was it Pilate who, knowing Jesus was innocent, delivered him to be crucified? Well, he could wash his hands all he wanted to, but he had guilty hands. But listen, our hands are guilty too. The centurion and the men who did the actual nailing, they looked guilty on our part. And they did have some guilt. But look at Isaiah chapter number 53, and I'm just about done here. But I want us to look at Isaiah 53 and see where the real guilt lies. Isaiah 53, and I want to look at the first six verses here. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not." Look at verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And see, that's the way that folks viewed him that day. They viewed him as, well, you know, he's being smitten because he's a wrongdoer. He did something wrong. But verse 5 reveals, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, it was your sin and my sin that put Christ on the cross. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says, "For he, speaking of God, hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I wonder, have you considered Christ? Have you considered his person? You know, he loved us when we were unlovely. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He is long-suffering to us. You know, God could have taken us out. You know, the moment that we knew that we were sinners and we didn't repent of our sin, when we had knowledge of sin and yet we continued in our sin, he was justified to just take us out in our sin. But he was long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's gracious toward us. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." His person is that he is God in the flesh. That one that was mentioned there in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. That was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you considered his person this morning? Have you considered his pain? His pain was for our benefit. We just read about that in Isaiah 53. Have you considered his power for salvation? Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I like what Hebrews 7:25 says. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There's not a person that can't be saved. Everyone can be saved. Amen. Because of the power that he has for salvation. He has power for our sanctification. In other words, Jesus is in the life-changing business. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has power for service. Jesus said, Cain spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me unto heaven and earth. Because all power is given to him, he gave his disciples and the church and us power. That's us who know him, power for service through the Holy Spirit. But I want you to remember his power for sentencing. All judgment has been committed to his hands. In John 5:22, Jesus said, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Have you confessed Christ for who he is? Listen, friend, he's the only Savior, isn't he? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must confess him if we are to have salvation. I trust that you have this morning. And we must tell others, show others how they must confess Christ as their Savior. If they're going to have salvation, they're going to have to see him as being the Son of God. Amen. And see him as being the only Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And Lord, all of it was given to us for our benefit. And Lord, as we see the crucifixion of our Savior from the aspect of the centurion and those who did the actual nailing of the cross, sat down and watched him there and observed the things surrounding the cross, how it brought them to understand and believe that truly, this was the Son of God. Lord, in our day and time, there are folks who don't take time to consider the things such as what these soldiers considered. And so when they don't take time to consider, they don't take time to come up with that Jesus is the only Savior. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that they'll come to a saving knowledge of him today. But Lord, may we who do know Christ, may we carry the message so that others can take a look at Jesus and say, truly, this was the Son of God. So that they can know Jesus as their